So just about everybody has heard of what religion refers to as the millennium. And you've probably heard a lot of what they say about it, what different ones say about it. There are three main schools of thought with regard to the millennium in Scripture. The first one, I guess, would be premillennialism. You got to be able to say it real fast. Premillennialism. If you try to say it slow, that's no good. Premillennialism is the belief that the Lord's second coming will take place before these 1,000 years. What's called the 1,000-year reign. And even in what they call that, there's blasphemy. To say that the Lord is going to reign for 1,000 years is blasphemy. It just is. But that's it. So the Lord's second coming will take place before the 1,000 years and will usher in that 1,000-year reign. Postmillennialism is the belief that the Lord's second coming will be the end of this millennial, that there will be 1,000 years where he will reign on the earth, but then somehow he's coming back to the earth after that. That doesn't really make a lot of sense. Amillennialism is the belief that the millennium is here now and that it started with Christ's ascension back into glory, that he took the throne then, and that this 1,000-year reign is not an earthly reign. It's the Lord reigning in glory, reigning over the earth, but not on the earth, and that it will last until the Lord's second coming. That Christ's reign is not a literal 1,000 years, and not earthly. Those are the things that sort of characterize amillennialism. And what I want to do tonight with you is rejoice in what we know and not speculate about what we don't know. We know everything we know because God has revealed it. And we don't know what we don't know because God has not revealed it. God doesn't hide things from his children. He may reveal things a little bit more clearly to somebody than somebody else for whatever reason. That's his business. But the Lord reveals all of the truth of Christ to every believer. There's nothing held back. Paul said, I've not shunned to declare unto you the whole gospel. And all of God's preachers do that. And all of his people hear that and believe it. I don't mind telling you what I think about things that aren't revealed. That's fine. You'll know exactly when I do that. I'll tell you, this is what I think. It doesn't matter a whole lot. Or if God would have revealed it, if it mattered. I don't mind telling you that, what I think, as long as you are clear about what that is. But the message of the gospel is always clear. It's always clear, and that's what we're here for. You're not here to hear my opinions on things. What difference really does that make? And it's clear in this passage as it is in the rest of Scripture. The truth of Christ, the clear gospel of Christ, the good news that he reigns, that he's almighty, and we win because he won. It just couldn't be any clearer. There are some glorious truths in this passage of Scripture, and people, especially religious people, love to major on imaginary ideas and scenarios while completely ignoring the clear truth. It's just, if you look at this passage of Scripture and think about what it's actually saying, it's almost shocking if we weren't so dumb ourselves, it would be shocking that people get out of it what they get out of it. So let's start with verse 1 and see if the Lord will show us something tonight. I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Now that's just, we know what keys are for. They open and close things. They lock things and they open things. He has the key of the bottomless pit. We know who that is. We've seen that before in this book. And a great chain. Chains are bondage, restriction, restraint. And he laid hold on the dragon. You don't have to wonder who this is. The dragon, that old serpent, the devil, and Satan. We got four names for him here. We know who that is. And bound him 1,000 years. And we know in the book of Revelation that these aren't literal times. We know that for a fact. There's not just going to be 144,000 people in glory. That's a big number to represent a number that no man can number. 1,000 years is a lot of years. That's many lifetimes. And that tells us something. Sometimes it uses the word, the number seven, and talks about 7 years. That's the number of perfection or completion or entirety. And that teaches us something too. So it's not that the numbers don't mean anything, but they're not literal. They're not according to earth time. This is glory we're getting a glimpse of here. And so for 1,000, he's bound 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. So we know that the 1,000 years is a set period of time. We don't know what period of time it is, but we know that it's a set period of time that will come to an end. And after that, he must be loosed a little season, just for a little while. 1,000 years is not a little season, but he'll be loosed for a little season. Now, we know from chapter 1 that Christ has the keys of hell and of death. That doesn't mean that he didn't send an angel to perform this task. He may well have done that. I believe this is Christ himself, but it's Christ himself, whether it was him personally or one of his angels. The Lord is calling the shots here. He has the keys of hell and of death, and he makes the decisions concerning who is shut up and who is loosed, who's free. This is likely him in person, but immediately people begin speculating about the timing of this and what it means for Satan to be bound. What does that mean? And they don't seem to rejoice much in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ just defeated Satan and his entire army in chapter 19. And then we're seeing what he does to Satan here in chapter 20. And you can't just rejoice in it. Think about it. The one that brought the world down is brought down. And people are going, 1,000 years, I wonder how long that really is. What? Look what just happened here. The Lord defeated Satan, his entire army, and he did it easy. The Battle of Armageddon is not some huge literal war that takes place. He brought him down in a moment. He took him out like we take the garbage out. And we literally do not know anything else about this except that. Is that not enough? The Lord vanquished our enemy, our great arch enemy. We don't know anything. We don't know what 1,000 years is. I don't know how long that is. I don't know what bound means here exactly. He's bound to a certain extent, but Satan is still active in this world. I'm not sure exactly what all that means. I know what some of it means, though. We're going to look at Scripture to determine that. And we don't know when any of this has happened or will happen or is happening. No idea. What we know is that Satan here is tossed, he's used, he's manipulated by Christ our Lord, that the Lord Jesus Christ has purpose for Satan to be loosed, he has purpose for him to be bound, and he does it when he wants to, the way he wants to, for how long he wants to. And I guarantee you this, we know this, it's all for our good, whatever it is. And it's for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we not rejoice in that? We see all through this book that he does what he wants to. And here we see him doing what he wants to with the one that we most want him to do what he wants to. And we can't rejoice in that. We got to think about, oh, 1,000 years. I wonder how long that is. I think that's probably the, you know, from this to... He's going to loose Satan for a short time. He's going to shut him up for a long period of time. The Lord of glory is going to shut him down when he wants to. And he's going to give him a little bit of chain to operate with when he wants to. For how long he wants to. Whenever he wants him to have it. I love that. I'm real happy for those words in Scripture. I'm thankful for that. So let's think about this period of time when Satan is bound. I believe we know some things about this. What is Satan bound from doing? We have to think about this in terms, we're talking about 1,000 years here. We're not talking about a short time. We're not talking about a brief, we're talking about an age. This is many, many, many generations, right? So we've got to think of this in terms of the whole world, the history of the world. What's going on? That's the question. What is happening in this world? What's the point of it all? Bound from doing what? What does Satan do? He deceives people concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't care much what you think about anything else as long as Christ doesn't mean that much to you. In the garden, in the end, and everywhere, all in between, we see that that's his tactic. That's what he does. That's what he's in the business of doing. What did Christ come to this earth to do? Just the opposite. What did he tell Pilate? I'm a witness of the truth. Tell you what God said. He is the very walking, breathing Word of God. And Satan is almost the Word of God. The worst thing you can be is almost right. If you're just blatantly, openly wrong, nobody's going to listen to you. The opposite of the truth is not blatant, outright, ridiculous error. The opposite of the truth is almost the truth. You see that? That's the business that Satan is in. He acknowledged that when you eat of that fruit, everything's going to change. But it was the motive. He questioned God's motive. He lied about the result. So what did Christ come to this earth to do? And what is Satan's business? It all has to do with the glory of God. Christ came to glorify his Father. You reckon? I do always those things that please the Father. I came down here not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Just happens to be exactly the same thing, because they're God in two different persons. But you see how he defers to the Father? Came here to do the will of God. God is glorified by everything Christ did, said, and even thought. On the other hand, Satan is all about robbing God of his glory. In the garden, he said, I will be like the Most High. Everyone will worship me. He told the Lord himself, worship me and I'll give you everything you see. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. But it's all about diminishing God's glory. And it has to do with this, the souls of men. Christ came what? To seek and to save that which was lost. What's Satan doing? Deceiving people so that they are lost forever. Without Christ and without hope in this world. So what is the language of our text talking about? It has to do with that. Satan walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Christ came to save. Saving and devouring. There is the saving of the souls of men and the devouring, the destruction of the souls of men. That's the business going on in this world. You might read the paper and never know that. You might watch the news and never know that. Even Fox News. The only thing that's even remotely close to being news at all, and still not know anything about what's really going on. Now, when I say there's the saving of souls and the destroying of souls going on, and that's the point of everything, it's not a contest. Don't think of it as a big struggle between good and evil. It's not a contest. Maybe to Satan it is. But the Lord elected a people before the foundation of the world. All of those people will come to him. He redeemed every one of them on Calvary. Every one of them will come to him, and everyone that comes to him, he will not cast out. And Satan can't do anything about it. Oh, that kind of sounds like our text. Satan, you're telling me Satan's helpless to stop what's really going on in this world? That's starting to ring a bell, isn't it? That's what our text is talking about. When Satan devours somebody, in fact, it's according to the Lord's purpose that he does it. All who go down to darkness do so by the Lord's sovereign, invincible will. Jude, verse 13, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. You have a reservation in hell if you hate the Son of God. But in what sense then, in what way is Satan defeated and restricted from deceiving men? How is he stopped? Well, think about this again in terms of ages. When did he ever do that? If God is in perfect control, when did he ever do that? Well, think about this. Because whatever 1,000 years is, again, it's longer than my lifetime. It's longer than many lifetimes of men. So we've got to think of it in bigger terms, don't we? We've got to back off a little bit. Look at this world and what's going on in it. It's an age. So think about what's been going on throughout the ages in terms of the souls of men, what Christ is doing and what Satan is doing. Before the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, there were 400 years on this earth without a preacher, without a prophet. Without any gospel as far as we know. And I suspect that, here again is something I think that God had witnesses during that period of time. I know there were probably exceptions to that. But generally speaking, there was 400 years of darkness, spiritual darkness, between the testaments, they call it. When God, between the last prophet, Malachi, I guess, and the birth of our Lord. No witness, no truth, no light from God. You reckon Satan had a field day during that time? How many people do you think believed on Christ during that 400-year period? I suspect some did. But how many? Then Christ comes, and Satan tries to kill him, but he's completely unable to get it done. Think about that. The prince of the power of the air can't kill a little baby. It's almost like he's bound. The Lord Jesus turns the world upside down in the language of his enemies by coming and testifying of what he had heard from his Father and been sent to preach. And then those who preached for him, whom he chose to preach the gospel, turned the world upside down. And Satan can't do anything about it. Thought it was his world. Satan was over this thing, right? The prince of the power of the air. It's almost like the Lord locked him up when he sent his son into this world. Satan confronts the Lord Jesus Christ personally. What did he accomplish in that? He's rendered absolutely helpless by the simple, invincible word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Everything that Satan threw at him, every response of his was what? Scripture. And Satan, again, is unable to do anything. Matthew chapter 4, that's where that's at. The serpent's head is crushed at Calvary. That was prophesied in Genesis chapter 3. As far as the deception of the nations, the blood of that cross assured that a number which no man can number will be anything but deceived concerning the things of God. That's what Satan's in the business of, is deceiving people. But the blood of Christ's cross assures that everybody that the Lord loves and has chosen, a number which no man can number, you can make them miserable their whole life. You can make them the weeping prophet like Jeremiah. You can break their hearts. You can break their bodies. You can do whatever that the Lord allows you to do. But you're never going to deceive them. You're never going to do what your business is to do in this world. Never. It's not possible. If that's not chained up, I don't know what chained up is, y'all. You might think, though, how can Satan be considered to be bound, seeing that he, for example, Judah, he sifted Judas as wheat. He sought to sift Simon as wheat, and the Lord prayed for him. That was the end of that. But he sifted Judas as wheat. Yeah, but let me ask you this. Would you say that Judas and what he did was instrumental in deceiving the souls of men or saving them? Knowing what's going on in this world, that people are being saved and people are being deceived. Where did Judas fit into that scenario? Turn with me, please, to John chapter 12. You see what doesn't matter about this text? How long is 1,000 years? Do you care? Oh my, if 1,000 years is 1,000 years, then glory, hallelujah. The Lord is going to, has bound up the devil and he's going to keep him there for 1,000 years. If 1,000 years is 10,000 years, glory, hallelujah. Glory to the name of Christ. If it's 200 years, hallelujah. The Son of God is on the throne. And he's doing everything that he does for us. And nobody can do anything about it. Boy, I love that. John 12:27. Listen to this now. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. We know what hour he's talking about. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Save me from death. Save me from hell. From the turning of God's back on me, my own father. Save me from suffering, the hell of all of my people. That's why I came here, to do that, to suffer that. Father, glorify thy name. Whatever glorifies you. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. How's that going to be accomplished? The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me. He didn't need an answer. He wasn't wondering. He wasn't thinking, oh, maybe I'll be spared or maybe I won't. I don't know, you know, the way he's portrayed in movies, confused about who he is, confused about what's going on, just wanting the best for everybody, you know. And so this wasn't because of me, but for your sakes, and listen now, let's look at the rest of this. He's telling us what's going on. He told them then, is he doing that tonight for us? This is what's happening in this world. It ain't about getting all you can and canning all you get. It ain't about the rat race. It ain't about all that. Listen, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. What did it say in our text? Going to shut him out, shut him in, shut him out of this world, shut him into the bottomless pit. How's he going to do that? If I be lifted up. And what does this all have to do with? I've glorified it. I'm glorifying it. I'm going to glorify it. That's what he's in the business of doing, that and saving the souls of sinners. If I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all unto me, all of them, all of them. This he said, signifying what death he should die. It's what mattered then. It's what was going on then. And it's what's going on tonight. And I don't care how long 1,000 years is. Do you? The Lord Jesus Christ does not reveal in this book what he does in the book of John or in the book of Revelation or in any other part of it so that we can be premillennialists or postmillennialists. He does so that we might determine to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is what's going on. This is the judgment, the decision making, the point of this world. If I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto me. And Satan can't do anything about it. He's cast out. He's on the sidelines. For how long? As long as necessary. Until the last sheep is taken out of this world. And maybe the Lord will release him back on this earth for a while after he takes the last sheep. I don't know what that's all about. And neither does anybody else. I've never heard anybody that knew what they were talking about yet about that. I don't know. Satan being loosed for a little while. I don't know what that means. Do you reckon we need to know that? I suspect when it happens, we'll know. We'll be, oh, there it is. There we go. Maybe it's now. Maybe it's now, but he still ain't going to stop anybody that the Lord has loved and saved and elected and chosen from knowing the Lord. In the saving of the souls of his elect, Christ is almighty, and there's no deception. None. He's not having it out with Satan. He has always used and manipulated and disposed of Satan how he saw fit. He's doing that now, and he will always do that. And it don't get any better than that. If I just had a true revelation from the Lord, and he explained to me, he told me exactly what this 1,000 years is and all of it, and I was able to put a big chart up here and show you the chronology of it, would that help anybody? Would anybody be saved by that? What would be the point of that? Do you see what's really going on in this world? That's the question tonight. And the glorious answer is, exactly what the Lord Jesus wants to happen, exactly on schedule, no matter who opposes or who don't. And it just so happens to be he's saving his people from their sins, like he was doing in the beginning. You're not going to read that in the newspapers. You're not going to see it on the news and TV. What's really happening? Look what the Lord did in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's close with this. Ephesians 4. Well, we're not really closing yet. I take it back. I've got a little more time. Look at this beautiful passage. So Ephesians 4, 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Think about those two things. He led captivity captive. What captivity? We're all in bondage to Satan. He said, you're in bondage to Satan at his will. You're at his will. You serve his will. Unless you're released from the strong man by the one that's stronger. You're taken captive by Satan at his will. But when the Lord ascended, after having finished the work that he was given to do here, he ascended and he led captivity captive. Does that sound like maybe our text has something to do with that? And what else did he do? He gave gifts unto men. What does that have to do with what's going on in this world? He taught us to preach the gospel. What gifts? The gospel. Preaching the gospel and hearing it. Glorifying him in it. Not earthly material gifts. Satan is shut down and the Lord's people are saved. According to his purpose, according to his schedule. And Satan can't do anything about it. That's the reign of Christ. He gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? In other words, his ascension is significant because of what he did while he was down here before he ascended. If he ascended, it's because he descended and died on Calvary for our sins and destroyed Satan by the power of his precious blood. And look, verse 10, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles. What gifts did he give? Apostles. What do apostles do? They preach. Prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. What's going on in this world? And not real unclear, is it? It's not real complicated. For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to do what? To deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Much of the religious world is waiting for a time when Satan will be bound and they don't know what's happening all around them right now. I don't know what they think that means, that Satan will be bound, that nothing, that there won't be any more earthquakes or floods or tornadoes. I pray God will show us what's really happening in this world. God's saving his people, and Satan is helpless to do anything about it. God's not saving his people by teaching them about the millennium. He's doing it by the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. Satan is called the dragon, the great serpent. It was him from the beginning, wasn't it? That dragon means the great serpent. That's how we saw him in the garden. And God was using him then, was he not? He's called the old snake here, a symbol of craftiness and subtlety. That's how he was described in the garden. Way smarter than you and me. But Christ is our wisdom. And it's not by wisdom that we're saved, nor lack thereof that we're lost. It's by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's called the devil. That means the accuser of the brethren. But who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Satan, that means the adversary. Your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But you know what helps me sleep at night? It's who he may not devour. That's my rest. He cannot devour. He seek who he may devour. That's fine. If it wasn't fine, the Lord wouldn't allow it. But it's who he can't devour. Those are the ones that Christ has saved. So Satan is manipulated and bound and used by God. What about us? What are we doing in all of this? What are we? Well, we're living and reigning with Christ. Verse 4, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and those which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands. They've abandoned their own wisdom. Christ is our wisdom. In their hands, the Lord has finished the work. We don't worship God with our hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, however long that is now, through this whole thing. What are we doing on thrones? Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, Christ crucified, and hath made us kings and priests unto God. What does this verse, I saw thrones and they sat on them? That's God's people. What does that have to do with the cross? Everything. You see that? He loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And when he did, he made us kings and priests unto God. And his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Whatever the 1,000-year reign is, it ain't Christ reigning for 1,000 years. And that's it. To whom be glory and dominion forever and ever and ever. Verse 5 in our text, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's the ones that are still alive now, still alive until then, and then die in the Lord. The first begotten of the dead is going to raise us up. Satan was a prince, but he's dethroned and all of his power taken away. We were yet without strength, but because Christ died for the ungodly, we are kings and priests now. And we live and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. He took the prince of the power of the air and dumped him in a pit. And took those with no power whatsoever. And sat us down on thrones. That's the power of his precious blood. We win because Christ wins. And he has always won. He doesn't win for a little while or a long while. He wins all the while. And we in him. Is there anything scary about that to you? It's cause for great encouragement and great comfort. Do you know what's going on? Do you ever think about that? What's going on? What's really happening? This is going on. Christ is reigning. Christ is ruling. He's saving his people. He's keeping us in his love and grace. And we're worshiping him. We're reigning with him. We're rejoicing in him. Everything else is just stage setting. Can we really see it that way? And look to him alone. And see all in everything that we see what's really happening. That Christ is all and in all. May God give us grace.